We've been looking at the seven sayings of Christ from the cross. We got one more to go. What is that? Anybody know what that one is? What? I hear something. Somebody say something. What? What did you say, Doug? Okay. Sounds like it was good. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's what I heard from most of you. Luke 23 and verse 46. Luke 23 and 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And so the last of the seven sayings has to do with the Lord saying, into thy hands I commend my spirit, to the Father. Was this the first time that had been said in history? We know from history that Polycarp said something like that. Augustine said something like that. John Huss. Some even say that Christopher Columbus said something like that. Was this the first time that this was said in history? No? Good guess. You don't think I'd ask the question unless it was no? Well, the psalmist in the Psalms, Psalms 31 said, unto thy hand I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord my God. And so the psalmist said it also. I think the first thing that we would point out that really jumps out at this passage is Jesus, in dying, commended his spirit to God. He didn't lose his spirit. His life wasn't taken from him. He didn't take his life by some suicidal act. But he simply gave it up. The Bible here uses the term into thy hands. Verse 23. Into thy hands I commend thy spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost, which means the spirit. Matthew says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. The word yield in Matthew has a basic meaning of just sending away or an act of the will. John said of his death, Jesus said of his death in John, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And so Jesus, in giving his life, just and truly did do that, give his life. It wasn't taken from him. Jesus wasn't powerless in preserving his life. Remember when he was in the garden after prayer, and the soldiers come, a great group of soldiers with the high priest and the people of the Sanhedrin, and they arrest the Lord, and they ask him, who are you? He said, art thou Jesus Christ? And he said, I am. Remember when he said, I am, that all the soldiers fell back? It wasn't like he didn't have power to protect himself or keep his life. We know that on the cross, or when he was being arrested, he told his disciples, thinkest that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give more than 12 legions of angels. And so Jesus willingly went with the soldiers. He willingly walked Golgotha's road, and he was willingly here giving his life. I don't think we're to assume either that he just gradually, over the time on the cross, that his life just began to ebb from him, and you see that he's fading away, and he's fading away, and he's fading away, and finally comes to a point of death. Because you see there, in verse 46, it says that when Jesus had cried with a loud voice. I mean, he still had a lot of energy in him. And Matthew talks about how he said something with a loud voice. He's not, you know, just saying, "Into my hands I commend my spirit," and is his last gasping. But he still has power. He still has lung capacity. He still has energy. There seems to be still a vitality about him. Pilate was amazed. Remember when they came to him, he's amazed that he's already dead. And Mark it says, "And when the evening was come, because it was a preparation as the day of the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, or honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly into Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling to him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead." And so the stir here was that the stir around the cross was the fact that this guy had died so quickly and so unnormally. It was abnormal what took place. It wasn't the crucifixion that killed him. The way he died speaks of the fact that Jesus gave up his life. Look here. Look with me over in John chapter 19. In John chapter 19 and verse 30. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Now some of you have, some of you are nurses, Doug and Caleb, and Jackie did some in the military. And maybe it's been your happenstance that you've had to watch a person die. On one occasion, I watched a person die. And what I observed and what I understand from others is that when a person is dying and close to the end, he's always raising his head and trying to get the last breath. He's trying to fill his lungs. There is a struggle there at the last. And when his chin went down, the man I observed, when it went down, then it was over. But here, this is not Jesus. It was completely different with Jesus. He's not there struggling and trying to get air, trying to get life support still going. The part of your brain back behind here in your neck is what keeps your heart pumping and your lungs working, and it's always, you're always trying to, one of the very last things it's going to give up is that. You're going to always try to suck in air. But on this occasion, Jesus first bowed his head, and then life left him. It wasn't that life left him, and his head fell down, and he bowed it. And so it speaks again of something supernatural here, something going on besides the normal way of death. And so what is the point? Well, the point is simply this, is that Jesus gave his life for a very specific reason, that he came to die for mankind. The Lord said that God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Peter tells us, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." 1 John says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." And so we find that he was, the way that this is worded in this statement of he had made speaks to the fact that he gave up his life. Secondly, we see that with this statement, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," that he was back in communication with God the Father. Prior to this, remember the very first saying of the cross is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so he's communicating to God the Father. And then he communicates with the thief, "Very today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He communicates to his mother and to John to take care of his mother. But then he says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." And at this point in time, he's not addressing God as Father, but what he's doing is he's saying, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And after that, he's going to say, I thirst. And he's going to say, it is finished. But here, now, after all that has taken place, he again gets back in communication with God the Father. And as it's written there in Luke 23:46, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What I see here is that the word Father speaks of the fact that again, the communication has been restored because during our darkness, Jesus has received the penalty of sin upon him, and the price is being paid. His sacrifice for sin is done. In the seventh saying from the cross, I always see that he gave his life and it wasn't taken from him, and he's restored the relationship with the Father. But also I think that we see the great value of the spirit of a man or the soul of a man. He says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Again there in Luke chapter 14 and verse, I keep losing my reference. Verse 46, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. He says this, Luke 23:46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said, he gave up the ghost. He didn't say, into thy hands I commend my body. But he says, I commend my spirit. And I think there's something to note here, particularly. Jesus gives us the value of the soul in relationship to the value of the body. Now we know that his body is not going to deteriorate. He's going to rise from the grave. He's going to appear different. He's going to be in a different type of body. When we get to the book of Revelation, it's a much different body. But when he says into thy hands, it wasn't, I'm giving my body over to you, Lord, and I've committed it to you. But it was the soul. And so what I'm trying to say here is that this body which we live in is just a house. And it's a house that deteriorates. We went yesterday to a class on building houses in Alaska and whether some of the comments made about in the retrofit section of redoing old houses, you really need to look at old houses to see if you even want to try to fix them up, because there can be some really big headaches. And so this old body grows older and older and older, and it's just a house for the soul. But what's more important than our body is our soul. Now, somehow, we must understand the importance of our soul. The Bible tells us, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. And so the soul lives on. The soul has an eternal destiny, and it goes back to God, and God either assigns it to a place of everlasting punishment, or he assigns it to a place of everlasting pleasure. But what happens in this world in which we live, kind of like ivory soap, 99.5 or 4% pure. Pure what? I don't know. I guess pure soap. But 99% of our the world's focus is the body. Feeding the body, clothing the body, making the body pretty, taking pleasure in the body, enjoying the body, enjoying life. Yet the body is not eternal. It's the soul that's eternal. And Jesus warned us in the book of Matthew. He says, and fear not them which kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He's saying, really, you need to fear God who can destroy the soul and the body both. And that word destroy, I think I need to talk about that, because that word destroy doesn't mean annihilation. That word destroy means to be ruined. It means to render useless. It means to be lost. And And if we leave this world without having made our peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, then our souls are going to ruin. They're going to a place of being useless. It's going to be a place of lostness. All the value that was in this soul has been lost because this soul has to experience eternal separation from God. And so the soul is important. And in this world, we as Christians, we're trying through the Word of God and trying through our testimonies, trying to get people to stop. Just stop for a minute and consider, where is your soul going to spend eternity? Because we're so focused upon today. We're so focused upon our bodies. And the Lord warns that's putting things out of order. To put Christ off and live for self is to render your life useless. Your soul useless. He that hath the Son hath life, and he hath not the Son hath not life. To personally not commit your soul to God for salvation is to be lost. And Jude describes that lostness as raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. That our lives are stars that just, there are actually stars in this universe that do not connect themselves to any galaxy. They just float through the universe, wandering stars. And he says our lives have no basis. Our lives have no foundation. Our lives have no direction. And he goes on and adds to that that they live in the blackness of darkness forever. Jesus spoke of the importance of the soul when he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor that for your body what it shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body more than raiment? And so he says, there's more to you than just your body. Your soul is there. And then he goes on and warns and says, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so there's a warning to not neglect the eternal destiny of your soul. Jesus, when he was saying here, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, he knew that his spirit and our spirits are what's important. And I tell you, when I get to heaven, as we preached about this morning, when I get to go to the Father's house and I get to my mansion, I don't want this body. Chris especially don't want his body. We're not going to have it. We're going to have a new body. We're going to have a soul that's different. And so, at the point of death, which we all face someplace on the calendar, at the point of death, will you be able to say with Christopher Columbus, if he said it, or with the Lord, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. If not, Hebrews says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Well, I'm glad that when it comes to my death, I can with joy commend my spirit to God. Not for my life that I've lived. There's nothing commendable about the sins in my life, but the fact that Jesus Christ paid for my sins, that my soul has been saved from hell. And so, the value of the soul, the surrender of his life, is what these words speak about when Jesus said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Okay? Selah. Anything to share this afternoon? Okay. Looks like spring might be coming. Krista got a haircut. She does every spring, I guess. She's going to go get her haircut without talking to her daddy. I'm going to expose her.